Today, we're just going to read one verse in Romans, the 15th chapter. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would bless the word, that you would bless the words, Father, that you would have prepared, Father, of those that you chose this message to render, to speak to, Father. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for answered prayers. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Brian being here today and Lord, answered prayers. And Father, I also want to say thank you, Lord, for answering prayers for Brother Henson, because he's celebrating at home. He's celebrating today, Father, and I know this great hope that we have has been fulfilled in Brother Dave's life. Lord, just be with his family and comfort them. Comfort them in their loss, but Lord, help them to understand and celebrate the life that he is now in. We praise you, Father. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what, Brother Don was all over the message this morning. You know, I don't know if he knew, but you know, the message this morning is worldly hope versus godly hope, Christian hope. You know, that's what we have. Worldly hope versus godly hope. What do you have in your life? One day I asked Brother Josh, I said, I want you to come back next Wednesday and tell me who you are. And Brother Josh came back next Wednesday, that following Wednesday, he said, Brother Gary, he said, you're going to have to help me. I don't know who I am. You know, that's a big question. It's not just who Josh is. I knew Josh. I love Josh. We knew Josh and the many things that he was made of. But we need to know our heart and who we are. Brother Henson knew who he was. You know, Brother Dave, he understood what that means. Who are you? I am a child of God, and I am living in this life till I get to where I truly, truly belong. You know, the definition of hope is to wish for something with expectations of its fulfillment. Oh, we want. We have desires. We have hopes for. You know, all of us have hope. And all of us are in the world. And even as Christians, we have worldly hope. We have worldly hope. Worldly hope brings about the needs and desires and the hopes that we have. But there's no comparison to worldly hope from heavenly hope. There is no comparison to hope to God's hope. But we're going to look at worldly hope, and people find worldly hope in friends and making friends and having people around them and family and co-workers. They look at hope through people. They also look at hope through things. They look to their job. They look to the different things, their income, their finances, their home, their bank account. They look at all these things and they have hope of their expectations being fulfilled. We have that, do we not? Well, it sounds like we're in worldly hope. We are. But there's a difference. You know, they're looking for things like friends. Hey, the prodigal son had friends. Remember that story and how that ended? That's worldly hope. He put his hope in his friends that he bought. You know, all the things we have, and he used his hope of friends. And that's how so many people look at hope today. You know, we have the finances. Oh, there was a rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And he looked out and he saw a beggar. And he made sure, and I tell you what, it says that he was dressed in purple and fine linen. He was a wealthy man. But yet, there's something about him that a lot of us don't stop to think about. You know, it said that Lazarus was a beggar. He's a poor man, and he was covered with sores. But he was there, and he wanted the crumbs from the rich man's table. You know, there's a little more to that story. The rich man died and Lazarus died. The rich man, I think, took care of Lazarus. He knew Lazarus. I think he told his servants, make sure the leftovers go to Lazarus. That's why Lazarus stayed at the gate. That's why his home was beside his gate. And how many of you know have met homeless people and you know their names? He knew his name. And when he found himself in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and called for Lazarus by name to come. The man with sores, he knew him. He knew him well. Dip your finger in the water and touch it to my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flames. Oh, so it's not wealth. It's not clothing. It's not bank account that we put so much of our life in. You know, I didn't want to retire. I was scared to retire. I retired at 69. I retired on Valentine's Day, Josh. Yeah. And I was scared of it. I could have retired earlier, but I was afraid. I put too much trust in the world and not enough trust in the Lord. You know, but we have a tendency to put things like that, and we put people as an important part. You know, people are fallible. When we're in the world and we take worldly hope, if you're in the world and all your hope is worldly hope, you have no God's hope. You have no Christ as your Savior. You're putting your hope in men. You may be putting your hope in wealth. You know, you may look at somebody and say, oh man, you know, I need to be like him. He's wealthy. You know, you put your trust in men. You know, 37,000 people put their trust in Bernie Madoff. They lost $65 billion of their dollars. They put the trust in the world. They put the trust in promises of the world. They put their trust in riches of the world. But we do put our trust. We put our trust in our job. You know, but how many jobs has left this community? Oh, businesses fail. Down here at Hazelwood Ford plant. Man, a lot of living's made from the Ford plant. It's gone. Chrysler did the same thing. Put your trust in the world. You put your trust in your job. You put your trust in your paycheck. Yes, you got to have it. But that's putting everything in. If you're here and that's all you have and all your hope is in what this world can provide for you, whether it be friends, fellows to hang with or do what with, that is a mistake. We don't put it. We live in the world. Brother, you get a paycheck. We work, we get a paycheck. But I'm telling you, we didn't stop there. We said, I may be in the world, but I'm not of this world. I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. The paycheck, it gets past the promises of this world that it can promise because it has end. It has end, but when we put our trust and our faith in the Lord, things change. There's no hope in worldly substance, no hope in the world at all for anything after. You know, that's something. Somebody that can go through life and not going to realize what's going to happen after death. Brother, you wasn't ready to go to that hospital. You wasn't planning to get sick, were you? There's a lot of people that were not planning in this world today that are dead today because they were not planning on a sickness that came. Whether it be COVID or anything else, they weren't planning on it. We can't, you know, I'm not planning on this world getting me past anything. I'm planning on the Lord getting me past. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord in my life. If you're here this morning and you don't have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you know, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You don't know me. There was one lady here that maybe here when I preached here at Trinity back in the 70s a few times. That's going way back. But most old people are gone. They've aged and passed. You know, there's very few left. If you're here today and you don't have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are eternally hopeless. What's hope mean? Expectations. Good expectations. You are hopeless because when your time comes, when you fall, when something happens to you, there is no hope other than the rich man's hope that he had. The rich man found that his hope was fruitless. As much as he had, as great as he had, fruitless, without hope. I'm not here to judge you. I wouldn't judge you. I don't know you. How could I judge you? Isn't it great when the Lord brings a preacher from a different area that doesn't know anybody? You know, and the pastor couldn't tell me what all the good stuff he's got on you, right? He couldn't even talk. But I'm going to tell you what I've got on you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are eternally hopeless and helpless because you can't save yourself. You can't get yourself past that end. But God can. You say, well, you stand up there and you'd bring judgment on me. Everybody knows John 3:16. But I like to read it John 18, John 17, John 16 in reverse. Because it takes it all off me. I'm not the one up here judging you. In John 3:18, everybody knows John 3:16. They just recite it. Even the lost people know John 3:16. They've heard it so much. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I didn't condemn you, did I? Don't blame me. Don't blame this preacher. If you're here and you're not saved and you do not have the love of Jesus Christ in your heart and have not asked Jesus to come and live within you, God has condemned you today. Now, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't lie. God is incapable of lying because lying is a sin. But if you do not believe in the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are condemned to a devil's hell. Sorry. That's what the Bible says. And in John 8:17 it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God didn't take His Son from the throne and put Him to this earth just to be reviled, just to be pushed away, just to be eliminated in life. We need to know that God sent His Son with purpose, and that purpose is to bring you unto salvation, giving you a plan. He's given you a plan. And that plan is Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it neat about that word, everlasting? It doesn't mean until I mess up. It doesn't. Everlasting is infinite. It doesn't have end. It doesn't stop. Everlasting. Everlasting life. It doesn't mean a week from Tuesday. It doesn't mean when I stumble and I fall and I do things I shouldn't do when sin comes into my life and I'm foolish enough to let it enter. It doesn't mean it stops there. Eternal life means forever. There was a preacher came few years ago. I can't remember how long it's been. Brother Lynn Young came to our church one time, and he was talking about eternal life. And I never realized this. If I'm up here and I stumble down these steps and I fall before my breath is gone from me, I'm already in eternity. The song about whispering hope, he robs us from the grave's goal. The goal is I walk across this floor. If I die right now mid-step, I step the next step into eternity. My body may be here, but my step is in eternity. What a wonderful thing. What an opportunity. And Roman tells us, if you're here and you do not know the Lord, Romans tells us how it's done. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It didn't say thou might be saved or thou could be saved. It says thou will be saved. You are saved if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, one of the things I might add there is God does not bargain. God doesn't bargain. Well, Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to have everlasting life, but this sin I just can't get away from. I just can't get past my anger. I just can't get past this need to lie. I can't get past. Lord, you're going to have. God doesn't overlook that. No, you can't bargain with God for eternity. You have to say, Lord, I'm incapable of doing this. I'm incapable of separating myself from sin. But Lord, I'm asking you to come into my heart and you relieve me of this sin. You evacuate the bad out of my heart and give me a life to live. Oh, praise God. Oh, man, the Lord is so good. And it says in verse 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In between there's a lot too. I'm skipping a couple of verses here because the pastor had to talk too much. But you know, let's keep it straight, guys. I'm telling you, if you're here, you're lost. You're going to be talking with the rich man. The great gulf fixed. It's not going to happen. Death brings reality. This part of the sermon, I kind of save it. It's for the saved. All right, Brother Dave, John 14:1. Brother Dave, Brother Henson, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. Not the church is the way. Not your friend is the way. Not your pastor is the way. Not the deacon is the way. It said, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man enter but by me. Church, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we ought to be excited. We ought to be excited that we have a promise. God doesn't break promises. He's coming again. He'll take us to be with Him. It's amazing. What a hope we have in life. We ought to be jumping up and down for Brother Dave this morning. Celebrating. He knew the Lord. Celebrating Him for Him. My father passed away April 13th. And my dad was, sound like Brother Dave. Boy, he loved the Lord. Oh, goodness, he loved the Lord. He loved my mama, too. They were married 73 years, and he gave her rides on her bicycle from the third grade. He didn't know what life was without her, but he loved the Lord. He could recite from Genesis all the way through the lineage to Jesus Christ, our Messiah. He studied it. He believed in it. I knew that he had reached his end. He had done very well. He died of mesothelioma. It happened very quickly. But as we were all gathered, he hadn't said anything. Sunday night he did. You like this, Brother Brian. Sunday night, I always like to keep him lighthearted and keep him motivated. On Sunday night, that last Sunday night before Tuesday, he looked over at me and he says, Gary, be quiet. And I said, what? Stop talking. Because I would try to cheer him up and keep him motivated and keep him fighting. But he knew that where he was. And all the family was called in on Tuesday, and we all were around him, and, And my dad couldn't open his eyes. He couldn't talk. But he held on my wrist like this all day. And people would come in and they'd say, "Alvy, this is so-and-so. Do you know who I am? Do you reckon?" And he'd squeeze my wrist. I said, "He knows who you are. He hears you." And he would talk to him. And if he needed an answer, he would squeeze my wrist. He knew. He was hearing. He was aware. But he couldn't open his eyes. He would fight so hard to see his granddaughters and his grandsons. He'd fight so hard to see his sons and their wives. He'd try so hard, but he couldn't get his eyes open. And at the very end, my dad had been laying on that bed for a day and a half and hadn't been able to move. All of a sudden, he tries to lean forward, and I put my arm around him. I thought maybe he was choking. And he threw that other arm around my neck and pulled me to his chest. And that's when I started praying. I told you, pray with power. Pray with power. Don't accept somebody else's pray just to be praying. Pray with power. And I started praying. I said, "Lord, open his eyes and reveal unto him your glory. Lord, let him see where he is entering. Let him see within his..." And everybody, I was pulled to his chest. He held me tight because I was doing his praying for him. And everybody around, he opened his eyes wide. He smiled great big, looked past everybody, smiled great big, and he died. Man, prayer is real and powerful. Don't think just because you're in the rough and tough, "Oh, the storm is overwhelming. The storm is just too much. I can't take it anymore. These are my loved ones. Oh, my goodness." The disciples were on a ship and the storm started beating the ship and the ship started rocking and they thought it was going to fall apart. And they go run down and they get the Lord Jesus out of the bottom of the ship and say, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" Jesus kind of straightened his robe, goes upstairs, and he says, "Peace, be still." Done! Finished! Over! The storms of life! You know, the family is in a storm. Brother Dave's family's in a storm. The ship is rocking. The ship is rocking. And they think, "Oh, the storm is too overwhelming. It's too overwhelming. I can't take it." And all we have to do is say, "Lord, I need you. Peace, be still." The storm will calm. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ in our life and He is capable of bringing peace to us. He brings peace to us. You know, people are looking for happiness. They're looking for pleasure. They're looking for some entertainment in life. I'm going to tell you what. I would rather have peace than neon lights any day of the week. I would rather have peace of anything I could possibly have in this life today. You, brother and sister, talking to the church, you have peace. And that peace is what the Bible teaches that passes all understanding. Oh, the Lord is so good. You know, the ones that they wonder why. "Preacher, why do you come and you talk to us like I'm a lost person? Why do you... you don't know me." Maybe you're a Christian and you say, "But you don't know what I've been through, Brother Gary. You don't understand. I've been through so much. I've been through so much in life and you don't understand my peril." I'm going to just tell you what. Scoot a little closer to God. You know what? I won the first lottery in the United States. Did you know that, Josh? I did. You know what I won? I won a trip to Vietnam. Oh, and I didn't get in supply. They put me out on the mountain. I was infantry. I tell you what, I got blown up and my best friend was injured worse than me. You know, every seam in my clothing was blown completely out. Looked like I was wearing a dress. I had a waist and I had the shoulders connected and the rest of it had no seam. Well, I don't know how rough life can be then. I don't know how life can be. 56 days later, I volunteered to go back out, and 27 days later, I was right behind my platoon leader when he stepped on a booby trap that killed him. And I lifted his lifeless body and carried it off a hill. I don't understand your peril. I don't know how bad it is for you. I come back mad at God. I come back from Vietnam. I was mad at God. How could you put through that? The things that I saw, the things that I had to do. I don't understand God. But God, during that point in time, I was doing weightlifting. I was weightlifting for the Lord. I went through some troubled times and God was strengthening me and I didn't even know it. There was a young man at that time that lived next to me when I come home and I was mad at God. I didn't want anything to do with church. Didn't want anything to do with being around God. I was really upset. We lost 26 men that year in Vietnam. And it was weighs on you. You know, and I blame God. You may be blaming God for something that you're going through. I'm going to tell you what. Until I ask God to let me come closer. I didn't have to ask Him. I just went closer. Old Jim Rollins, who is a member, his mom and dad were members of this church years and years ago at Trinity. Jim would knock on my door every day when I asked, invite you to go to church. I don't need church. He knew I told him I'm mad at God. I just can't do this. He'd invite me to church and he'd come back and he'd invite me to church and he'd come back and he'd invite me to church. And one night he says, I'm not stopping until you come. There's a revival tonight, and I'd like you to go. And I tell you what, I went to that revival, and God broke my heart. I realized I was the problem. I invested in the hope in this world and not the hope in eternity. I had given up on God. That was my fault, my wrong. I didn't know. I tell you what, at that point in time, weight was lifted off me. And I found peace in the midst of the storm. You know, how could God make it that easy for me when I turned against Him? How could God make it so easy just to step back to Him? He did with just a, Lord, I need you. And I am so sorry for where I've been. And He brought it right back in. Oh, Brother Gary, you don't realize how bad things have been. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, I retired on a Thursday. My dad had a heart attack the following Friday, and my mother died on the seventh day after, on the 21st. My brother-in-law died 2 months after. The doctor nicked his colon by mistake, and at 28 days. You know, and we prayed for miracles. And God gave us a miracle. He got to celebrate His birthday. And we thought, even the doctors was walking around talking about the miracles that's been done. The miracles have been done. It was prayer and more prayer. And he passed. And I thought, oh man, 28 days, 10, 12 hours a day, my wife and I stayed with Him. Praying, just praying and holding. I didn't get mad at God that time because I knew God had Him. God had Him in His hands. He was saved because we had shared our testimony. I hadn't stayed mad at God. I had retained and maintained and we shared our testimony and He was saved. And a month later, August the 23rd, our daughter died suddenly. Oh, my wife was devastated. I said, she'll never get through this. She just lost her brother. Never get through this. We prayed for peace. We prayed that God would put peace upon her heart because she was saved because of testimony of Jesus Christ to her. We testified. We gave testimony. We should be sharing Jesus. That is the church's message today. You should be knocking on that door every day. You should be knocking on doors or talking to your coworker, sharing Jesus Christ because they may be in the world and of the world. But we are in the world but not of the world. We are Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Oh my, what a promise we have today. We have eternal hope. We don't have worldly hope. We have heavenly hope. Are you assured of where you're going? I'm going to tell you, the Lord is so good. But one of the strongest, best verses I've got for you, church, is this. In Romans 8, I completely skipped 8:28. Boy, that's one for a whole day, you know. And all things happen together for the good. All things happen together for good for those that love the Lord and are called to serve His purpose. I can spend a whole sermon on that. But the best verse for you to hold to, church, no matter what takes place, no matter what seems to feel around you, no matter what this world dumps upon you, Romans 8, 38, 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus our Lord. Wow, that is a promise from God. That's not a preacher's promise today. I didn't make those words up and say, oh, this will make them feel good. But you as a church, you have it. You may lose somebody very special in your life. But the Lord hasn't lost them. He knows exactly where they are. So many times we say, you know, we're praying for those that have lost loved ones. They didn't disappear. There are people in this world, of this world, that they disappeared. But ours didn't disappear. Ours, we're going to see them. Thessalonians tells us we're going to see them again. They're going to be a shout. They're going to be a trumpet. They're going to be an opening of the graves. And we're going to go up and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, man. We ought to be praising. We ought to be. Man, when I saw your pastor back in church today, I was almost doing a godly dance out there in the hall. I was so glad to see you. God loves those that love Him and knows His blessings. We should praise Him every day. We are enlightened. We know the truth. Those of the world and of the world do not. Let's not leave them. Let's not forsake the lost. Let's reach out to them. If you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord, be sure and reach out to them. One last story. I was over here at there's a restaurant over here off of, can't remember where it was at now. This is Rice's buffet over here. Boy, I love that place. And it, you know how big it was. It was huge. Got just all these seating. And I was in there with one of my clients one day and talking about the Bible. Walked in and we were talking about the Bible, and when we got in, I always like to tell him Bible stories because he was raised in a church that didn't like to talk about the Bible. Huh? Isn't that kind of crazy? A church that doesn't want to teach you about the Bible? Anyway, he says he's all excited about it, and when we get inside, first thing we do is we pray. That's the very first thing. We thank the Lord for the day and the blessings of life and our food. And I look over, and there's this big old burly guy with sleeves cut out of his shirt, big old tattoos down, arms that big. He's got a bandana around his head, and he's looking at me after I finished prayer. Maybe I offended him. So I'm talking to my buddy, and we're talking about the Bible, and I said, do you even know how many books of the Bible are named after women? Because I think we was talking about Esther that day. And he says, three, four, I don't know. I said, I bet you, that big old burly guy with the tattoos and look like a huge biker, I said, I bet you can tell him. He said, yes, sir, I can, too. Ruth and Esther. And I, whoa. And about that time, that great big guy got up, and I thought, oh, boy. He says, I watched you two come in. I watched you two sit and pray. He says, I like that. And then he gave the most precious testimony that I have ever heard of salvation and everybody in Rice's. There had to have been 100 or better people heard this. Who's going to stop him? Nobody's going to stop him. He gave a testimony that was precious. You have a testimony that's precious. You shouldn't worry how big they are or how small they are. Witness to the lost. You may have support when you don't even know you have it. Church, stay strong. Stay ready to serve. Stay diligent in and out of season. You know, you have already. You know who best it pleases? Our Father. He loves to see your diligence. He loves to see your conviction. He loves to see your service. And our service is unto Him today. That's our job. The lost got theirs, the first part of this sermon. If you're lost, you're on your way to hell. I didn't tell you that. The Bible did. I gave that to you. If you're here and you're saved, you've got a job to do. Do it. That's what God has sent today through me. I'm just a Potosi boy that don't know much, and I might use a double negative from time to time. But I'm going to tell you, your job is to reach out and bring in the lost. Your job is to reach out and find that one out of 99 that's walked away. Your job is to heal hearts. Your job is to bring them back to God. That is your job.